Well, have you ever met anybody like that? We'd be surprised sometimes. We got a little bit of that in all of us at times. You know, the key to everything that he shared, it boiled down all the excuses, really boiled down to one thing. He didn't even like fish. And, you know, that's a bad thing to be a fisherman and not like fish. It's also something to be considered a soul winner and not truly like souls. It's one thing to talk about things and, I mean, even to go through some motions from time to time. But, you know, really, as we talked a little bit and got on the edges of it this morning, really boils down to not only obedience to God, but it boils down to a real love for people. And, you know, that sounds so simplistic. It sounds like something, preacher, we had to come to church tonight to hear, we need to love people. And yet how often we find in Scripture that repeated message over and over and over in all kind of creative ways and extensive arguments to teach us how we ought to love people. To love the church, wonderful. Thank God for the church. But it goes further than just loving the church, and that's loving people. I want to share with you from Luke chapter number 5 on that very subject. It is the passage that comes directly after the portion of Scripture we read this morning. Let me read to you these verses. Luke chapter 5 in verse number 12. It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be you clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show thyself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more there went a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. That is a remarkable story. As I said this morning, Luke chapter 5 is one of those portions of Scripture really that contains many of the great passages that we're familiar with in the gospel. The instance of the Lord with the Apostle Peter. And we saw how the Lord, as Peter confessed he was a sinner, and in his humility, Jesus gave him the fear not. And so he gave peace to a humble sinner. Here we see the Lord Jesus giving pity to a hopeful sinner. Pity. Pity is something that we look and pity has almost become kind of a negative term. We think for someone to pity us or something that has some many times a negative connotation, when in reality, the Lord tells us in James chapter 5 that God is of tender mercies and pitiful toward us. What a God who loves in such a way that is instructive in the way we ought to love. If the great soul winner, the great fisher of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see not only in the way he dealt with the Apostle Peter in drawing him, but the way he deals with a man who is on the outskirts of society, rejected, who is people withdraw from, and the Lord Jesus spends the time and gives this man love. As we see the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus showed him the difference between grace over works. When you read the story of the leper, he sees another extension of the gospel, and that is love over law. You know, there was actually, when you read Leviticus chapter 13, you know Leviticus 13 told a priest how to examine and to figure out if a man had leprosy or not? And he told him that he told the priest how to carry out a sentence to separate them, and they couldn't come in the temple, and they couldn't be in the sanctuary. They had to be separated. And then chapter 14, there was this extensive ceremony they were to go through. If ever a person was healed of leprosy, they came to the temple, and there was this extensive, all through chapter 14, of a tremendous ceremony that was to take place if ever there was a leper healed. But this is what is remarkable. Here's a person with leprosy, as there were many throughout the Scriptures. But you never see leprosy as an incurable disease. And therefore, you have a law of sentence and a law of what to do as ceremonial when one is healed, but you don't have a law strong enough to heal an incurable disease. Law is never enough. Nor was it ever to be to lay out a ladder where people could climb up and go through certain rules and regulations or be in a certain atmosphere, go through certain ceremonies and somehow be made clean. I'm here to tell you this evening, church, is something that most of you already know. People need more than church. They need more than church. Sometimes people are satisfied. I've heard parents of their children say, well, as long as they're in church, my friend, church sometimes can mess more folks up than it can help them sometimes. Now, good churches are great, but listen, to be in church is not enough. We want to see people in the kingdom of God. We want to see Christ in them. We want to see them born again. Then those born again folks are the ones we want to see planted in the church. Amen. But if we're not careful, we can become almost like an automobile manufacturer. We just think you just carry them through the assemble line and you assimilate them into the church. And when they hang around the church long enough that they just kind of assimilate rather than insisting on loving people and bringing them truth that will give them eternal life. And so all this man had was memorials. All he had was ceremonies and nothing to offer him hope until he heard about Jesus. When he heard about Jesus, he came for a cure. When you look at his disease and you look at the cure, here you find two ready illustrations of both sin and forgiveness. I told you every one of these instances throughout chapter 5 deal with God's mercy towards sinners and his great forgiveness and how he forgives individuals and restores them so that we can go out and help restore others. So here's what you find. You find leprosy all through the scripture, really a symbol of sin. We'll see that in just a moment, how leprosy expressively symbolizes sin. And then you hear the word cleansing. If you were a leper and you got healed, you were considered cleansed from leprosy. You were cleansed from an infectious disease. Cleansing as well, all through the scripture, is a symbol of forgiveness. And so when we see the leper healed, we see one more illustration of God's great forgiveness in a man's life. I think the story of the leper lets you and I know what we're up against, church. Because it's one thing to say, hey, we want to go out, want to be a witness, want to knock doors, want to share the gospel, want to visit people, want to love on people. And sometimes, as we have heard and learned a long time ago, sometimes that's easier said than done. People can get fired up about a new adventure and a new undertaking to take steps of faith and obey God and be bold witnesses. That's all good and well. It's fantastic. But we must realize what we're up against. We got to realize what we are dealing with when it comes to handling the souls of men. I don't think we learn any better that situation than we do from the leper and his encounter with the Lord Jesus. Let me share with you some things about it. First of all, as we look at his incurable condition, there's two things about leprosy that are to be noted. One is the deadliness of it. Leprosy is a deadly infectious disease. It is highly contagious. It is numbing. It attacks the nerves. And the body, once you have leprosy, it begins to numb all of your nerves. It attacks underneath the skin, so much so that your body really just begins to rapidly corrupt and die. You're walking death. It produces sores that ooze with pus. It moves forward, it begins to numb all their senses. And so many of the problems that come to a leper is because they can no longer feel their hand. And so it can very easily be put in harm's way of a fire or a dangerous instrument because they don't even feel it. They could have a limb drop off or lose it and not even know that it happened because they've lost feeling. It desensitizes them. And then finally, it is a fatal disease. So here's this incurable condition that is contagious, that numbs the senses, and ultimately leads to a miserable and rapid death. See, that's why leprosy so greatly epitomizes and illustrates sin. Because sin's the same way. Sin is as well contagious. You watch it through families. Sometimes the same disease of sin, the same cycles, the same trends can continue to reproduce from father to son, from mother to daughter, over and over again throughout cycles of generations. We find Adam's sin in the garden. We inherited this contagious disease called sin. We see that over time, the longer a person stays in the darkness of sin, the more we become kind of inoculated against the senses of sin. Our conscience become callous. Our conscience become numb. As the apostle said, it can become seared with an hot iron when we ignore the voices against sin. And as we know well, the wages of sin is ultimately death. It always produces death. There was something else about leprosy, though. Not only that it was deadly, but it brought desolation. You see, if a person ever came and they were determined to have leprosy, from that point forward, they were separated from man and they were separated from the sanctuary. That they had to go and they had to live in a colony. They had to remove themselves as you can read it straight out of the scriptures and read from the traditions as they had to separate themselves. That they many times would rip their clothes. They would keep bandages upon them. They had to cover their face. They had to announce if you ever came around them, they had to announce that you were around, that they were around to let you know you're around a leper. Their lives were lived in desolation because it was so highly contagious, no one ever touched a leper. So you can imagine a leper, not only is he dealing with disease, but now he's removed from all the people that he loves. He's removed from the worship at the sanctuary. He's removed from everything he remembered that was good and wonderful and celebratory. He's removed now to a life of isolation. And sin does that. Sin works that, and it brings this separation from people. It's amazing when the way sin wreaks havoc on relationships with people and how it wreaks havoc on our relationship with our Creator, just like leprosy. It brings an isolation. Second thing that we learn from this man's life is not only his incurable condition, but his inquiring confidence. So here's a man, when you see a person with leprosy, which is a symbol of sinfulness, we realize when we go outside of these doors or when we show up on work and we're intending to witness to someone, we're not just dealing with someone who has a cold or a fever. They have a deadly, contagious, cancerous disease called sin, and it's consuming their life. That's what we're contending with. But I want to tell you what, sometimes we see that and we say, it's hopeless. He has an incurable disease. What's the use? Sometimes we view people that way and we say, man, they're too far gone. They've been in this thing too long. They've been going down that road. There's been people who've knocked on their door. There's been people who've shared the gospel. There's people who've been run off their porch. I'll never forget when I was going to see Tanya Colton's daddy. And so I was, all I ever heard was, Mr. Houston, he's rough and he runs Christians off his doorsteps and, you know, he's this and he's that. And I'll never forget, I said, I ain't scared of him. And what's he gonna do to me? And so all these warnings, I never forget going to his doorstep, knocking on his door. I walked in and within 5 minutes, him and Hazel were accepting Christ. Be careful you don't say no for people. Because here's the thing about it. When people are in sin and they're separated like that and they're isolation, they may seem harsh on the outside. They may cry out unclean, stay away from me. I don't want you around me. But only in the inside, many of those individuals are hopeless. And they're looking for anybody who could ever give them a word, a glimmer of hope. And all of a sudden, this man comes to Jesus, violating every order of protocol. He comes and bows before Jesus. He knew had no business doing that. He knew that was outside the laws and the parameters of what the law allowed. He knew all of the danger he was putting everybody else around. And yet this man came to Jesus. Think about this. For this man to break all of that to come to Jesus, all the things he must have heard about Jesus. Unbelievable. All the things this man must have been learning and listening to and embracing to think this might be my shot. And he comes before the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and he fell at his knees and he says these incredible words. Listen to it. This is incredible. He falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord,
if you will, you can make me clean. What a powerful statement. I'm here to tell you tonight, we can learn a lot from a leper in that one statement. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You know why so many people outside the church and inside the church have such a difficulty seeing the power of God in their life? Because they doubt two things. They doubt His ability and they doubt His willingness. There's so many people, it's amazing quite often that you hear someone dealing with an issue that has brought, that's really paralyzed them, and you begin to talk to them and you find out, well, they're a Christian, they believe God, they have a prayer life, and yet somewhere along the line they've lost the faith that God can do this. And you're like, how do we question God's ability? I mean, where do we turn in the Scripture where God has not again and again and again approved His ability? I mean, does He need another action? Does He need another miracle? Do we need to see anything else to say, can God do this? Many question His ability. And then there's many people who question God's willingness. Well, God can do this, but He probably wouldn't do it for me. It's not much to this. And God, you know, surely, you know, I'm not that important. And God's got more things going on. But watch this man's approach. This man had the epitome of faith. Watch what he did. This man affirmed the first. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He's approaching Christ with already a confidence that says, God, I know what you're able to do. Lord Jesus, I know you can do this. By the way, that's what faith begins with, right? Faith must believe and come to God believing that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You come to God not doubting or wavering. You come before God knowing what He can do. Amen? You come confident in what He can do. And so here's this man. People are doubting him all around, but one little old leper shows up and says, Lord, I know you can do this. You're the Son of God. You can do this. So he affirms the first, and he petitions the second. Lord, if you will, you can do this. That's an incredible. I'm telling you, I don't know of a better posture of prayer than coming before God, affirming, knowing God's ability, and then not tempting God or pressing what He is obligated to do, but coming before God, affirming His ability, and then requesting and petitioning His willingness. You're always in your best hands when you're trusting God's willingness. Because my friend, if He is unwilling, you ought to be glad He's unwilling. But know this, God can do whatever He wants to do. He don't have to check with anybody. He ain't got to check with His preacher. He don't have to check with His church. He don't have to check with your doctor. He ain't got to check with the President of the United States, my friend. He does what He wants to do, and He is able to do anything He wants to do. So it all really boils down this. When a Christian comes before God, we get to engage God, a God who can do all things in His omnipotence, and we can appeal to Him based on this. God, we know You can. God, will You do this? This man comes with confidence. Church, can I challenge you as we move through this next semester of 623, God, help us to pray prayers like that. God, we know You're able. Ask God for great things. Ask God to move in power. Ask God to send His winds of conviction, that God would guide us to go to the right places, that God would put us before the right people, that God would give us boldness to get to things like the key question. God would give us a relentlessness where we don't get out and act like a bunch of, you know, I've seen sometimes six-year-old young ladies with more boldness sometimes than an adult armed with the gospel and armed with the Spirit of God and a mandate from Jesus. And here's how we're bold. We go boldly because we go prayerfully. We go prayerfully saying, God, we know You're able. God, if You're willing, will You do this? Will You do that? Will You bring great things? So as we go out on a new semester of 623, we always know prayer is paramount. And so all of us need to go ahead and be finding our two people that are going to be our prayer partners for the next 12 weeks beginning in another week. And so go ahead, listen, learners, find two people that are going to pray for you. If you can find two people in the church, find them to pray for. If you can't, family, friends, whatever, that you know are true prayer warriors, and have them praying for you and your team each week with confidence. Then there's the intimate cleansing of this episode, and it's incredible. This man says, if you will, you can make me clean. Listen, here's the response of Jesus. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Isn't that radical? I'm glad I get to read this kind of stuff in my Bible, because I'm telling you what, I get fed up with all of this type of mindset that religion is better than salvation, that somehow, oh no, a person needs 10 or 15 years of long-term discipleship before they can ever start resembling Jesus. And I'm telling you, my friend, the new birth will change your life. When a man says he gets saved, there ought to be some evidence of it, because something has happened. There is a radical change within him. And church, we don't need to be listening to these voices that are outside the Bible who all try to make up excuses for carnal people in the church. We try to make excuses for all the carnal. Well, you can still be a Christian and still live like hell. And I want to tell you, my friend, there is something radical. I've seen it all through my Christian life. It's my own personal experience, and I've seen it constantly in my own Christian life, that when someone means business with God, I'm telling you, you start seeing a different person. Don't mean we're perfect. Don't mean we get to some elevate. But I'm telling you what, you're going to be different. Here's what happens. This man, he challenges the willingness of Jesus, and Jesus just said, I will. Isn't it amazing when you come to God with the right mindset? You say, Lord, if you will. And he says, I do. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately, the leprosy was gone. You know, the most fascinating about that passage to me, and has been from just being a young Christian and read this, the first time I ever read this passage, I read it in awe, because here's a leper who lived in isolation with a dreadful disease that many times every day he would have to undo those bandages and redo them. They say the disease of leprosy, it not only is miserable and affects you and leads you to a quick death, but it has a stench, an unbearable stench to it. Imagine this person who, from that moment, maybe this man was a father, maybe he was a husband, maybe he was a son with parents still living, a friend, and now he could never have his children touch him again, could never embrace his wife again, who had lived all these years in isolation. And Jesus doesn't just say, I tell you what, step back, man. I will, be thou clean. Before he says a word, the Bible says Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. And this man learned something that day. Love is greater than law. I'm telling you, church, we can stand and we need to preach and testify against all our modern moral ills. We got to stand up and call right, right, and wrong, wrong. But I promise you, just proclaiming the commandments and testifying and being bold in our proclamations against immorality, you're not going to win the world. Law never does. But love is a powerful thing. When you take people who are broken, people who are hurting, you know, ever since just a couple of weeks ago when the young man took his own life at Bryan College over here a couple of weeks ago, fixing to graduate in just a few months. Think about all the life, and you always think about, you know, what goes through his mind. The other thing, the people who are left are always thinking, what could I have done? What didn't I see? When was I not listening? What could I have said? Can you imagine? I always go back and I wonder, if one person could have got a hold and spent a conversation re-encouraging, if somebody had just reached out, could it have made the difference? And for some, no, but for many, yes. There is just nothing like church. There's nothing like loving people. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how he wins souls. He touched him and said, be thou clean. Jesus didn't come to him with some plastic presentation. The church has become gimmicky. I mean, I've almost wanted to come, after listening to all these radio station blurbs for churches around the area, you know, I'm almost tempted to come out with one or own, which puts all kind of circus music in the back and says, yeah, this is what it sounds like. Most churches inviting you to a circus. Sometimes, my friend, it's annoying as those robocalls you get all through the day.
I'm telling you what, no business wants to call me on a robocall, because I promise you, I guarantee I won't be your customer after that. But Jesus doesn't present himself that way. He touches a man and changes his life. God help us, because you can either be that have all the plastic and all the fanfare and all the right words and all the religious clout. But if we don't love people, it ain't going to last. If we don't love people, we won't be bold. If we don't love people, we're not going to stick with it. We won't make it through the semester. We'll quit after this semester. If we don't love people, we will not be effective in the community. The miracle of it. Then there was the memorial of it. Jesus tells this man, don't tell anybody, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according to Moses' commandment for a testimony unto them. Now, this is kind of unusual. We see the Lord Jesus, Peter, he carries him out to win men. He tells this guy, don't go tell anybody. I want you to go right now, go to the priest. Because according to Jewish law, when a man got healed of leprosy, he had to go to the priest. And the priest had to reestablish him into the economy of the Jews. He had to reestablish you where you could be now cleansed ceremonially. And after you're cleansed ceremonially, then can you be reinserted in the community and reestablished into the sanctuary. And so Jesus said, go tell and show yourself to the priest. Now, why was Jesus doing that? Because think about if you were a priest in that day. I'm telling you, it had been centuries since a priest had seen anybody healed of leprosy. Why? It was an incurable disease. The only people, you only find a couple in the scripture healed of leprosy, and it was miraculous. And so here they are with a law in the books, a whole chapter of Leviticus that they never get to practice. Think about all this detailed ceremony, and they had never practiced it. They probably couldn't even tell you all that was in it, because they never needed that memorial. They never needed that ceremony. Why? Because nobody ever got healed of leprosy. Jesus, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest. Why? Because when the priest sees what's happening, he's going to see a man healed of leprosy. What's he going to realize? Hey, something's going on here. This ain't the norm. The Pharisees don't produce stuff like this. The liberal Sadducees, they don't produce stuff like this. He says, do it as a testimony unto them. The them are the religious leaders of the day. Jesus wanted this man to go and bear witness, and they would go through all of this ceremony, not only reestablish him into this religious society, but he says to bear witness to them that there's something new in town. Now, Jesus is going to illustrate that by the end of the chapter when he talks about putting new wine into old wineskins and putting new wine into new wineskins. He says, it ain't about patching up the old, it's about something brand new. And he's putting that before these priests to see there's power in love. There's power in love far greater than anything law can ever offer a human being. And so he would go down to the priest. By the way, let me just tell you what that ceremony looked like. When he went down to the priest, the ceremony looked like this. There were two sacrifices, really three, counting the burnt offering, but you had the trespass offering and the sin offering. Both of those had to be offered for this leper who'd been cleansed. Trespass offerings for what you do, sin offerings for who you are. And so those sacrifices had to be made. Again, this connection with leprosy and the disease that is a result of the fallen nature of sin. And then there's something very interesting. Not only was there this sacrifice that was made, but then there was the sanctification process that took place. The man was to bathe himself completely, to shave off all of his body hair, and to wash his clothes. He put them on for 7 days. He stayed like that, and after 7 days, he did the very same thing. This time, he cleansed himself again, shaved all of his body hair off, including his head, including his eyebrows. Funny-looking rascal. But he cleansed himself, cleansed his clothes once again. Then he went before the priest, and the priest did an incredible thing. He took the blood of a sacrifice, and he would take that blood. And the Bible in particular talks about these two birds specifically, and these two birds that were brought before the priest. And the Bible tells us that they would take one of those birds, and they were to kill it over running water, kill the bird over running water. And the water, the blood from the bird would fall down into a vessel, and they were to take the live bird and dip it down into that vessel with that blood and water, and then take that bird and set it free. Don't you know Jesus wanted this man to see that picture? Don't you want him to know? He wanted to remember why cleansing came and redemption came and freedom could come. The only reason, my friend, we can be set free is because sacrifice had to be made. Our forgiveness and salvation is all predicated on Christ willing to die and us plunged underneath His fountain of blood. We are sanctified and cleansed. And then watch what the priest would do. Listen, don't miss this. The priest would take the blood and he would apply it to the cleansed leper. And he would take it and he would put it on his right earlobe. And then he would put that blood on his left or his right thumb and then on his right big toe. Then he would take oil and he would take that oil and he would repeat the process. He would put oil on his ear, oil on his thumb, oil on his big toe, and whatever he had left he would pour over the cleansed leper's head. God gave all kinds of ceremonies, very pictorial. They were to teach illustrations to the people that were going through them. And what could a man understand as he's coming to be cleansed? Ceremony, and he's cleansed by blood and he's cleansed by oil. The blood through sacrifice, the oil that is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God, sanctified through blood and sanctified through oil. And his anointings are all the important places. And by the way, just as this leper was cleansed in such a way and anointed and sanctified, you and I need to recognize the same thing. When we come to Christ and He cleanses us from our sin, well, what does He do? He sanctifies us. What does sanctification look like in a believer's life? Here's what God does. First thing God wants to do is sanctify your ears. He wants to sanctify your ear where your ear is no longer given to everything under the sun. Your ear is given to Christ. It means that He has your attention. When you had in the Old Testament law, I believe it's Exodus 19, the law of the bondservant, and when he says, swore the rest of his life to his master, I want to be a willing forever servant, they would bore his ear at the doorpost at his house. It was to signify everywhere he went that my master has my ear. That's the true beginning of obedience, in that you're willing to listen and prioritize the Word of God. And then the anointing of the hands and the anointing of your feet, that what we do and where we go is sanctified by Almighty God. My friend, if we've been sanctified, all that is in symbolic only means that it's symbolic for them, but it's the reality for you and I. And so we've been cleansed, we've been sanctified. God has set us apart to go as He sent us to go, to do as He's told us to do, and to listen as He's taught us to listen. An intimate cleansing through miracle and memorial. And I want to close with this final point. The Bible says, Jesus told him, don't tell any man, go show the priest. Verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him. Jesus, don't go making a fuss about this publicly. Go and tell the priest. Your job is to bear witness to the religious. By the way, that's part of our job as well, right? Peter goes to the masses. This man was to go to the church people. A whole lot of people we go to church with don't know Christ. And so just because you knock on their door and they say, well, I'm a Methodist. Well, I go to the Church of God. Oh, well, good, you're saved. Especially if they tell you they're a Baptist. My friend, do not celebrate with their salvation. Nah, because I'm telling you, I grew up with a bunch of church people, and none of them were Christians. Love them enough. Bear witness to them that there's power outside of religion. There's power in life-transforming spiritual sanctification before God. But this man went out and he made it more. So much the more, he says. Isn't it amazing? A man told to keep something quiet, and he told it, and now God tells us to tell it, and we keep it quiet. What's wrong with us? We are a messed up people. This man, he had what we call many times the can't help us, an irresistible confession. A man who is maybe in fitting with David, who would say, "My cup runs over." You know, all these weeks of rain and rain and more rain. Across the street, the rain kept coming before long. My entire street was covered up. The creeks are overflowing their banks, and the road is washed out by the rain. It could not contain all the water. And so I had to find a place of an outlet. You know, I think that's sometimes where really we ought to focus on where our Christian witness ought to come from. It ought not just always come out of discipline and labor. Sometimes it ought to come out of an attitude that I'm just so full. I'm so blessed. I've been forgiven so much. I've got such an eternity. I enjoy such peace. I've got such security. Man, I'm overflowing. I got to have an outlet. My cup's running over. I got to tell somebody or I'm going to bust. That ought to really be the norm of our Christian witness. Now, we got to do it whether we're willing or whether we're not, Paul says. But it ought to be the heart of overflow where we look to get and where we share irresistibly to testify of the great things God has done for us. Here's the thing about it. You get people, they say, "Well, my faith's just personal." If your faith is personal, it's doubt it came from Jesus. Because Jesus don't believe in a personal faith kept to yourself. He don't believe in that. Why? He was the one that says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you." What do we think? Isn't it amazing sometimes we read text and we're like, "No, this is what it says." And then when we read it over here, we're like, "Well, he don't really mean that." Jesus is writing just the natural expectation. My friend, if you got something to tell, most of the time we do. If we got something to tell, the majority of the time we do. And this man who had lived so diseased and so desolate is looking at himself and said, "I'm clean. I don't even know how to explain it, but I'm clean. I'm restored. Life makes sense. I'm where I need to be." And it's all because of this miracle. And he's going to other people, telling them how they can get some of that. And they're coming to find the Word of God and the healing as well. Doesn't that just seem like as natural as breathing? See, here's all we need to ask ourselves is this. Has God changed your life? Have you been forgiven? Have you been cleansed? Have you been healed? Has God done a real work in your life? And my friend, if you can't say with an exuberance yes, I challenge you. Don't keep driving. Don't keep driving with an engine with no oil. Let God do for you what He's promised to do. Let God give you the real, authentic life change so that, my friend, you'll have a story and a testimony to give so that you don't have to invent things to say. You just tell, "Man, listen, let me tell you what God has done for me." Amen. Let's bow for prayer tonight.